have been part of that worship, man. That was beautiful. That was wonderful. And I really enjoyed just hearing us and being a part of the worship time this morning. Hope you rejoiced in that and that you enjoyed that and that awesome also that it was a wonderful spiritual refreshing time as well. It is my privilege to be here this morning, and what a joy it is to be able to not just be gathered together, but to have the privilege this morning to preach God's word. And I ask up front that you pray for me. I've been under the weather here the last couple days, and but trying to push through and make it through. And so if I have to stop and cough or sneeze or whatever I have to do, I apologize ahead of time. But Lord willing, we'll be able to learn and grow together here this morning. As Brother Jason said, let's continue to pray for Pastor Jeremy and our senior pastor as they are out and ministering there. I was talking with our senior pastor, and he was a part of an ordination service yesterday, and he said it took 5 hours to be there in that ordination service. And so, man, he was complaining about how long it was, and so I just laughed on the phone. I said, "You see how it feels?" No, I'm just kidding. I didn't say that. But it was great. It was great. He says that things are going really well. It's been a very good missions conference, is what they're there for, and being a part of. And it's a new friend, in ministry, a new family friend. They're part of the Tice family, Brother Josh and his wife Heather, that were here. It's not at their church, but at his dad's church on the northern part of Las Vegas. And so let's continue to pray that God would bless the services today as that missions conference is coming to a close. But it seems that God has been doing a wonderful thing. Thank you for your prayers for camp. It's been a wonderful couple weeks there, and we praise God for the work that has been going on there, many wonderful things. A lot of work, but a lot of good things have been coming as a result of that, and I know many here are a part of that team, and I pray for them and appreciate them, because what they do and they invest in is a lot of work, but it has resulted in souls saved and a lot of spiritual decisions, and we praise God for that. How are you doing this morning? Good? All right? Everybody good? I just sense we're just not loose enough sometimes here in this early service. I don't know if we're just don't want to get too uptight here. Ephesians chapter 3 is where we want to be this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. And it is good to see everybody. It's good that we were able to be here and to be gathered together. We didn't put up the little black things so I can see the sheep scattered abroad. That's all right. I won't make you move this morning. I'll just walk down amongst you here in a little bit. But it's good to see everybody, and I'm thankful that as we are gathered here that we can rejoice as a family in the family, a family of God, right? We can rejoice in the fact that God has brought us here, and he's doing marvelous things amongst us. And what a privilege it is to be in his house, but even a greater privilege to be part of his family this morning. And so I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful for each and every person that is here, and what it means to have a church and to be able to come together, and what it means to grow together. It is a wonderful opportunity and a wonderful thing. In Ephesians, we find actually that our passage is going to refer to that just here in a few moments. Ephesians, a book written by who? A book written by who? Paul. All right. I haven't lost you guys yet. All right. It's a book written by Paul. And he's not in the best of circumstances. He's in prison. And that's not a good circumstance normally. But definitely a wonderful exposition that he puts together. And God has him at this moment in a dark place, the dungeon of this prison, and he's there, but he's writing and he's sharing some great depths. And as is, if you were to take all of Paul's writings, he wrote a great portion of the New Testament. But if you were to take all of his writings, I would say that Ephesians is one of those books that really casts a great big vision of the overall idea of the gospel in the New Testament church. And it does an excellent job of that. Many of his other books are excellent, and they deal with specific situations, maybe a specific problem that's going in the church, addressing a specific doctrine. But really, Ephesians just does a wonderful job, especially those first three chapters, of just giving us in broad strokes what this is all about and what it is that God has called us to, and what it means to be part of the New Testament church, what the gospel represented from the time of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, going forward, what was supposed to happen. In the latter parts of Ephesians, he'll break down what's going to happen or what should happen in the New Testament church. A little bit more of church governance and a little bit of other things that take place there. But in these first three chapters, he's dealing with broad strokes of the idea of just the gospel, what it all means to each and every person. And so here he is towards the concluding verses of that exposition. We don't have time to jump into it all, but I want us to pick up in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 3 through 21, and then I'm going to end with a word of prayer. But I would be, and we wanted to mention this, I know at certain point, and this is as good a time as any, but let's continue to pray for our community. I know that this week we suffered a horrific loss. In fact, I believe it was just 2 days ago or a day ago that our community suffered the loss of a police officer's life. And we need to pray for Espericueta, is that it? Espericueta, hit the officer's family and our community. It is definitely incumbent upon us as Christians to remember our community. I often think in tragedies like that, that is why we do what we do, isn't it? It's so that the gospel can be heard by people, so that instead of trying to shoot their mom and end up killing an officer, that they would turn to Christ and away from their sins and away from the enslavement of the habits and of the enslavement of sin that ends up taking them down a road that does that. And we should pray for those, for that family as they're suffering during this time. Pray for our community leaders, our mayors, our county judges and our officials, because you know, I often say this when I speak to many of them. I say, you know, you guys give tax breaks to the bars and to all the things like that, and you frown upon when a church moves into an area because it's a lot or a place in the city that's not going to create more tax income that you guys wanted to have there. But you know what? I believe that churches are one of the greatest, if not the greatest, asset to a community, and it's so important because what we do is that we create and we bring the peace of God to a community. We bring the light of the gospel to a community. And moments like this remind us of how important it is, because all the generated income off of the other stores and bars and things like that can't change the heart of a young man, but the gospel of Jesus Christ can. And so that is what our community badly needs. And we are in an area that is greatly impacted by religion, but maybe not so much by the gospel. And we need to make sure that we keep that focus there. But let's, when we do pray, keep in your heart as you are preparing yourself and myself for receiving today's message, but keep in our minds and in our hearts also the family of this officer. And in the days ahead, let's as a church make sure that we are mindful of praying for them and doing what we can to be an asset and a help to our community in regards to that. Ephesians chapter 3 addresses the need, addresses the great understanding, addresses something that is so pivotal for us going forward. And though this is addressed to the church at Ephesus, addressed to that church in that place, in that city, it is addressed to the followers of Jesus Christ. It is addressed to every one of us here this morning. And it is applicable in today's world just as effectively and just as powerful as it was the time it was written 2,000 years ago. This is so pivotal for you and for I to understand, to comprehend. It is so important. And honestly, as I look at it, it's not something that is something that I know. I'm not going to drop something on you. You don't know. But it's something that I hope that as we revisit, as we maybe capture it in a new light, that it'll be something that'll impulse us in a way that God would use it in our lives this week. Says this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 14, and I'm reading out of the New King James. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would bless it this morning. We ask, Father, and I ask, Father, that you would anoint your servant, Father. You know that I need of you this morning. Were it not for your grace, were it not for your mercy, there's no way I could stand here. But, Father, I thank you for your love, for your kindness, for your forgiveness. I pray, Father, that this moments that we have together would be a time for us to open our hearts and that your Spirit would do a work in us through your Spirit, through your word. I pray, Lord, that you'd work in every life. And, Father, at this moment, we also pray for our community. We pray for this officer's family, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would just be with them, console them, and, Lord, help our community to lift each other up in prayer. But also, Father, for this to be an opportunity for every person in this city to think on the reality of eternity, to think of the reality of the consequences of sin, Lord, and that we would be able to share the gospel at a time when our community desperately needs it, and that you would bring the ultimate healing that is only found through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this moment. So we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I feel that in this passage, in these last several verses, Paul, as he is praying a prayer for the readers, for those that are going to be reading this letter in the immediate context there at that city of Ephesus and at that church, but also in the greater context for every reader of God's word, that they would be able to understand something, that there would be something that would so impact them about the truths that which Paul was sharing. He believed that in so doing, there would be an outcome, there would be an outflow of what was being said, what was being manifested through the Spirit of God moving through Paul as he was writing this. His desire was that the church would be impacted. And this morning, my desire is nothing more than to be able to continue to see Paul's prayer going forward, that God's word would impact us. And so there in verse number 14, we find his posture. It's a posture of prayer. It says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this posture of prayer, he goes on and he shares what it is that is on his heart and what it is that is his burden. And he lays out that as he's praying for the family of God, it says, from whom the whole family in heaven and the earth is named. As he's praying for these Christians, there's some things that he hopes to share that will shape them. What he shares, he hopes will shape. And it goes on, as we find there in these verses ahead, we find three different things that I find are very, very pivotal that he lays out. The first thing that he lays out, or that he leads up to it, and then he concludes with this statement in verse 18. It says, that may be able to comprehend with all the saints. That may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the height. And what he's referring to when he's giving us the dimensions, when he's giving us this understanding, is that he wanted the readers, and he wants us this morning, to comprehend the love of God. He eloquently lays out from where it came. He lays out where it is and how it is that is received by the reader. It is through the Spirit of God, and that it is received in the heart of man. But he says there in verse 18 that we may be able to comprehend. This morning, I would like to ask you, do you comprehend the love of God? Do you comprehend the love of God? You say, Pastor John, what is it that we are to comprehend about the love of God? Well, all of it. You see, the Word of God, I believe, lays out the love of God. I believe that we find no greater truth this morning than the fact that the Word of God is, as has frequently been stated, it is nothing more than a love letter from God to man. Is it not? Is it not a continual source for us to see how much God truly loves us? In times past, I have gone with you from Genesis on and described to you how Jesus Christ, God, was being manifested in every book of the Bible, in every way that God was laying out the silver thread, the silver lining that goes throughout all of Scripture is the redemptive love of God towards man. And this morning, I want to challenge you in regards to this reality. Do you comprehend the love of God? The love of God, it's understood through His Word. through, number one, the study of His Word. The study of His Word. Can I challenge you, dear Christian, this morning to understand that without study of God's Word, you do not comprehend the love of God. You don't comprehend the love of God by watching a movie of the Passion of the Christ. That's wonderful. It's great to see and to be able to put ourselves contextually in what might have been the series of events leading to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But can I challenge you this morning in this reality that we don't comprehend the love of God apart from the study of the Word of God. The Word of God, knowing and understanding it, studying it, is a way in which we can comprehend the width, the depth. Look at what it says there in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend the width, the length, the depth, the height. Can I tell you this morning that many of us, we are okay with understanding the height of God's love, if you will. Oh, we look towards heaven and man, we're excited about that. But you know what? The love of God goes beyond that. There's a width to it, right? Here on this earth, our lives, there's impact by what the love of God has done. I love the way that the fact that God's Word lays it out in that context, that there are dimensions to it. It is tangible. It is real. When we are talking about the love of God, it's not something that is just a spiritual application. It's something that is real. It's tangible. When you look at something, when you look at an object, and if I were to how many of you shop on Amazon? How many of you shop on Amazon? There's many times where I'll purchase something on Amazon, right? And I'll think, man, looking at the picture, I'm thinking, this is perfect for what I need. And I'll order it, and it comes, and it's like, and I'm like, wait, I thought it was like this, you know? And just didn't pay attention. I go back to the Amazon, I go down to the bottom this time after I bought it, and it's already in my hand. I go back, and it's like, how many inches? Oh, it's 6 inches by 2 inches. Oh, whoops. Thought it was a bigger thing here. You know, when we look at dimensions, it gives us a proper perspective of it. And you know, the Apostle Paul here, he's saying to the Christian, you need to truly, truly comprehend the love of God. Understand its size. Understand its magnitude. Now, when we start talking about the dimensions of the love of God, you know, Scripture, it's amazing to me. Many times in Scripture, we find these Old Testament figures, right? What is it? The fathom? Is that it? I don't remember right now what it is, but it's these measuring sticks, right? They don't have yards and feet in the Bible. They have these other measuring sticks, and many times it describes certain things in that context. Yards, feet, miles, something of that nature if it were translated today. But you see, when it comes to the love of God, when it comes to the amazing love of God, Scripture does not do that. You see, the Bible describes the love of God as far as the east is from the west. That's how far He separated us from our sins, and that's how wide His love is. That's the width of His love. And when it talks about the depth of His love, it describes in Psalms how God has reached down and removed us out of the miry clay. And it talks about in Scripture many times the depths to which Jesus Christ was willing to go to rescue us. And I'm telling you here this morning that there is a great need for us this morning to comprehend the love of God. The love of God, we comprehend it by His Word, by studying it, by memorizing it. Can I tell you something? One of the greatest challenges in my life is being able to do exactly that. Many, many times we can get to a certain stage in our life, in our Christian life, that we're like, yeah, you know, memorization, that's good when you're, you know, when you're small and you're in VBS. When you're there in Sunday school, you memorize the verse so that the teacher says, oh, yes, you got a verse, get your sticker. And we think about memorizing Scripture at a certain stage of our childhood. But can I tell you that Scripture can be continually memorized? In fact, Scripture needs to be continually memorized. Because if we are going to comprehend the love of God, the width, the depth, the height of it, we need to understand that we need to learn from God's Word. We need to study it. We need to know it. We need to memorize it. We need to spend time in it, comprehending the love of God. You see, so many times as Christians, we believe that comprehending the love of God is just, I know God loves me. But no, that's not comprehending the love of God. That's not how we comprehend the love of God. It's not simply an understanding. It's a diving into. It's a allowing the Spirit of God. Hence the reason that here the apostle, he gives us those indications. The strengthened with, in verse 16 talks about to be strengthened with the might through His Spirit in the inner man. You see, those things don't happen by coming and sitting on a bench in a church. That doesn't necessarily strengthen the inner man. It brings you to church, which is good. It puts you in your body in a place that needs should be, which is a good thing. But that doesn't necessarily mean that the inner man is being strengthened. You see, when you hear the Word of God through the preaching of His Word, that's wonderful. But only God and you know what's going on the inner man. Hence the reason that them making you, just like walking into a garage doesn't make you a car, walking into church doesn't make you a deeper Christian. So this morning as we're here, and we say, and Pastor John says, comprehend the love of God. It's more than simply understanding, listening, and saying, okay, yes, yeah, I know the love of God. It's what are you doing to grow in your comprehension? What are you doing? You know, it's a lot like math. Man, I'll tell you what, if I were to have to go back right now and probably take 10th grade math, I would struggle. You said, Mr. John, Pastor John, you don't know these simple equations. I did at one point. It's been a long time. You see, it's not just about knowing them, comprehending them at one time. It's about continually comprehending them. It's about going back and revisiting and revisiting and revisiting. There's a reason why the books, the pages of your Bible should be worn. There's a reason why there should be markings there day in and day out. There's a reason why there should be teardrops that are littered across the pages of your Bible, because it should mean something to you to know and comprehend the love of God. This morning, many, many Christians, I feel, we think we just know the love of God. We know it. But we know it like a math problem that we solved back in 8th grade, back in 10th grade. Way back there, we got it solved. And we never revisit it again. But unlike math, we need the love of God every single second of every single day. And the comprehension of that love is something that we're about to see is of utmost importance in the Christian walk, because it is oh so important according to Paul and according to God's Word. And I say this morning according to me, because I know it. Paul says here, oh, as he prays. He prays for the Christian reader. He prays for the church here at Ephesus. He prays for us here at this moment. And he says, oh, that they would comprehend with all the saints. There we are. There we are. There's you. There's me. Right there, that phrase. With all the saints. Go back with me to verse 18. It says there, that may be able to comprehend with all the saints. In case you were looking for yourself in the Bible, and if you're looking for yourself in this passage, there you are. There I am. With all the saints. What is the depth? What is the width and length and depth and height? To know the love of Christ. We find here Paul's desire that we would comprehend the love of God. But not only that, verse number 19, I went on to read there, that you may know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you may know. Now, this know is different than the comprehend. He's not repetitive what he's doing. He's not saying comprehend and know the way we would. We use that word, comprehend, know. Do you comprehend that? Do you know it? Do you know this math problem? Do you comprehend this math problem? Here, it's an experiential know. It's an experiential know. It would be much like if somebody were to say, how many of you know skydiving? How many of you know skydiving? All right. Nobody raised. You don't know what skydiving is? Or have I lost you already? How many of you know skydiving? All right. All right. How many of you have gone skydiving? All right. S.O. Thank you, Brother S.O. All right. So all of us, we know skydiving. He knows skydiving, right? Well, here in Scripture, that's what it's talking about. It's saying, this is what God is talking about here in His Word. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And it's not talking about knowing skydiving the way you and I know skydiving. It's talking about knowing the way Brother Esau would know skydiving. It's about talking about knowing Christ's love by the experiences in your life, by the experiences in your day-to-day life. And this morning, Paul is challenging us. Paul is challenging us not only to comprehend the love of God, but to experience the love of Christ. That this morning it will be something that you will have tasted, you will have tried, and more importantly than that, you will have trusted. Oh, you see, when we experience the love of Christ, it begins on that moment. Praise God, this week there was 11 campers at Camp Loma de Vida that experienced the love of Christ for the first time. They decided to place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their only Lord and Savior. And this week they experienced that love of Christ for the first time as they came to that place in their life where they realized their need for a Savior. And they placed their faith and trust in Him. And they experienced that love for the first time as that blood of Jesus Christ washed and made them white as snow. They experienced it. But you know, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there for them. It doesn't end there for us. There should be an experiencing of Christ's love on a continual basis. See, it happens when we have accepted Him as our Savior. But it goes on. He goes on and it is manifested through His forgiveness. It is manifested and it is experienced time and time again. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you something as a spouse? This morning, I can honestly say that I have failed my wife. Sometimes. No, I'm just kidding. Many times. And there's no greater feeling for a spouse than when you go to your wife and you say, you know what, I messed up there. I was angry, I said this, or I acted this way, and I'm sorry. And that forgiveness is extended. Man, that love is rekindled. That love is felt again. That love is experienced through that forgiveness once again. You know, every morning when you get up and you're there and you're next to your spouse and you tap her on the shoulder, you say, I love you. There's an experience of that love once again. You don't go to this altar and you don't come and say, I love you, like Miss Patricia over there and Fabian did a few weeks ago. You don't say, I love you there, and then never again the rest of that. No, it's something that is repeated often. It's something that is continually expressed, and it is something that is continually experienced. Can I tell you this morning, dear Christian friend, that when we come and we experience the love of Jesus Christ, we experience it at salvation, but it is something that should be continually experienced. And Paul here challenges to know, to experience the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And he's simply trying to say to the Christian, look, don't ever get over this. Don't ever let it become mundane and ordinary and something that you just take for granted. Understand the depth, the height. Listen, this is something you must comprehend, but it's something that you must be able to experience on a daily basis. It's something that should impact your every moment of your life. The fact that Jesus Christ loves me. The fact of how great His love is. You see, because unlike my spouse that may fail me sometimes, and therefore there could be a little in my mind game here, well, you got to forgive me this time because I forgave you last time. You see, with Jesus Christ, there isn't that give and take because He never lets us down. He never does anything to require for us to forgive Him. It's only a one-way street, and yet that love never diminishes. That love is so amazing. Here, Paul says, listen, dear Christian, I'm praying that not only that you would comprehend that love, but that you would experience it. You would realize that no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what you've done or haven't done, no matter what's taking place in that moment, can I tell you something? Jesus Christ loves you, and you can experience that love in every situation, in every moment. It is amazing. It is beyond comprehension. It says there in verse number 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That is to say that with the earthly mind, with the things that science can explain, it's not going to still be able to reach the depths of understanding what and experiencing what it is to be loved by Christ. It's impossible for science to explain. Hence the reason this morning as Christians, we are here and we are studying, trying to comprehend, trying to understand, trying to study and dive into the depths of His Word to draw out more of that truth that solidifies and makes us to stand firm in the love of God. But then we go out and we live out and we experience that love. We experience that love in all of its facets. When we experience the love of Christ, it changes our day-to-day life. It changes the way we treat our spouses. It changes the way we treat our children. It changes the way we treat our parents. The love of Christ changes those things. It changes the way I treat my boss. It changes the way I treat my employees. It changes. Experiencing the love of Christ, it infiltrates and it affects everything and every aspect of our life. See, it's one thing to comprehend the love of Christ. It's another thing to experience the love of Christ. And this morning as we sit here and you say, Pastor John, but is this leading somewhere? Yes, it's leading somewhere. I'm going to get there right now. But I just want us to pause and to consider that this is what the Apostle Paul was praying for. This is what he was praying for. You see, he's about to lay out three chapters of how the church was to behave and what was necessary to make the church function and how the family was supposed to function. We're going to learn here about children obey your parents. We're going to learn about the different roles of mom and dad and husband and wife. We're going to learn all about that. That's all coming up in Ephesians. But before we get there, Paul says there's some things that need to be solid in your life. Because all of the rest of that will only make sense in this context. Before our behavior is modified, our heart needs to be solidified. Before now we go about doing the business of the Christian life and going about and doing certain things a certain way because it pleases and honors God, and we formulate these families and we formulate the church and the functioning of the church. Before all of that, there is something of which Paul says, I am praying that you understand, that you comprehend the love of Christ, that you experience the love of Christ. Because it is something that will change every single person that truly comprehends it and truly experiences it. Comprehend it through His Word, through the study of it, through the memorizing of it. We experience His love by, first of all, accepting Him. Secondly, by trusting Him on a continual basis. There is no greater time that you experience the love of Christ than when you do things in love towards Him that your flesh just doesn't want to do. There's no greater time in which somebody once said that if our life is not strange or is not misunderstood by the world, we're not doing the Christian life the right way. If our life makes sense to the world, then we're not living the Christian life the right way. Because God presents in His Word a Christian life that makes absolutely zero sense to the world. And our life should make absolutely zero sense to the world. I speak with people sometimes that go to the camp to do services, to do different things that they're not saved, they're not Christians. And we're talking about the staff and we're talking about things, and I share with them about what they're doing, how little they make there in a week's time and all the work that they have to do. And they're just like, what? They work for that for a week? And they're here for all that time? They have all that responsibility? Doesn't make sense. And you're right, it doesn't. Were it not for the love of Christ, wouldn't make sense. Were it not for the reality that they know that Jesus Christ did for them what they could not do for themselves. Were it not for the reality of the width and the height and the depth. Were it not for the reality of understanding how amazing that love is. Verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. This morning, dear Christian, can I challenge you in regards to this reality? Do you comprehend it? Do you experience it? When was the last time that Jesus Christ's love was such that your behavior, your actions, your day-to-day routine in life were changed, were formulated under the context that it only makes sense based on the love of Christ in your life? What have you stretched forth? What have you challenged yourself towards because and based on the love of Christ towards you? And we're going to find that that is a reality that Paul presents. But not only does Paul present this reality of comprehending the love of God, not only does he pray that the listener, the reader would comprehend it, would experience it, but he finishes verse number 19 saying that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, when we comprehend it, when we spend time in his word, when we memorize his word, when we experience it through trusting Him for salvation, through trusting Him through our day-to-day life, and allowing His love to be what guides us, what steers us, then we will then enter into being able to be filled by the fullness of God. Then all of a sudden now that end result is not us living the Christian life through our own efforts, through our own energy, through our own understanding, but now it is because God indwells in us that we are able to live out the Christian life. That makes a difference now in how we act and how we behave, because in our hearts are being transformed by the fullness of God, being filled, being filled, being filled with God Himself. You say, Pastor John, what does that mean? How does that happen? I don't know. But I know that the formula is right, that as we comprehend, as we understand, as we fall in love with God because of what God Christ has done in us, we comprehend that love. As we experience that love, then that love will motivate us, will drive us in a certain direction that now will cleanse us daily,